We're going to the communion table today, and it's been a few months. We've had guests, we've had different things going on, and we just haven't had communion lately, corporately. Hopefully you have individually, but this morning in just a little while, we're going to take communion, and we've been really in a series with some detours around that series over the last few weeks. Pastor Jeff started it called Stepping Up. And at the same time, last week, I was talking about passing the baton. And so I'm going to tie those two things in this morning because there's messages that I feel like are life messages, callings on my life and a callings on our church that are important to emphasize. And one of those is the ministry of reconciliation, that people be reconciled to God and reconciled to each other. Do you believe that? Do you believe that's important to God? Amen? This side was saying amen. This side? Help me. This is the divided side. Maybe I bet we'll preach this one from this side. No. So we're going to share a little bit about reconciliation this morning. And Pastor Jeff started his series talking about the ingredients from the early church that helped add to what God was doing, stepping into some of those ingredients that the early church practiced. So I want to start there with us this morning. And this is out of Acts 2. And this is the Message Bible. And it goes like this. This is about 42, if you want to read from your own Bible. It says, everyone around was in awe. So here, setting it up, Peter preaches a powerful sermon. The Holy Spirit's poured out. Peter gets up, preaches a powerful sermon, Acts chapter 2. He said, this is what was prophesied about the outpouring of the Spirit. He gives an altar call. 3,000 are saved. And then this is just a little commentary right after that, what things look like around Jerusalem. It said, everyone was in awe. And all those wonders and signs done through the apostles. And all the believers lived in a wonderful harmony. Say wonderful harmony. Doesn't that just sound good? They lived in wonderful harmony. And they were holding everything in common. They sold whatever they owned and pooled the resources so that each person's need was met. They followed a daily discipline. Say discipline. Daily discipline of worship in the temple, followed by meals at home, and every meal a celebration, exuberant and joyful as they praise God. I like this line. People in general liked what they saw, and every day their numbers grew as God added those who were saved. And so it gives us some ingredients here. It just gives us some insight on what life was like. They were meeting together. They were having communion together. They lived open-handedly. In other words, when they saw a need, they felt like a commitment to this group to help meet the need. They lived in a place where they were caring for one another and loving on one another and encouraging one another. And there was a sense of awe. So much so that people said, we like what we see in that group. There's love in that group. There's joy in that group. There's acceptance in that group. There's something about that group that's attractional. And so people said, we want to leave that and join you guys because we see power in your midst and we see the presence of God in your midst and we see joy in your midst. And there's something happening amongst you that we're hungry for. And so Scripture said in that environment, with those ingredients, God was adding to the church daily. Rick Warren said this, a people committed to the great commandment, that's the commandment of love, and the great commission will grow a great church. How many believe that? And so as a church, if we're committed to the great commandment, the name's outside, it's agape, which means God's unconditional love, God's accepting love. If we're committed to that, and we're committed to the idea that Jesus wants to reconcile people to himself, that he sees a broken humanity. He sees the stuff that goes on in homes with addiction, abuse, anger. He sees those things. And he wants to set us free from those things. And we're praying for revival in a community and a nation, but it starts here and it starts with us. And so when there's people committed to the great commandment and people committed to the great commission, amazing things can happen. And it was happening there in the early church. How many believe it can happen here? And it does happen here. What you just experienced where we're loving on each other and praying for one another and supporting one another and we're family together. That's what God came to do, is bring us together as one. Amen? Well, how many know when that starts, there's usually somebody to oppose us? He's the enemy of our souls. Jesus said, Satan comes to divide. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But often his tools are about division. It's divide and conquer. We're united. We're moving a certain way, a certain direction. And then something gets in the way, something comes, there's fence and hurt, and something comes in your house, something comes in the big house, tries to divide us. And I want to talk a little about that today because I have a passion against that. I have a passion against offense. This morning on the Central Coast, there's thousands of people who maybe used to be in church but aren't in church, and sometimes it's just rooted in offense. Something happened to them. Something hurt them. Something hindered them. The word offense is scandalon, and it comes from a Greek word and really means stumbling block or hurt or wound. Other people translate it scandalon as a bait stick. It's something that would get you stuck. You've probably heard this before, but scandalon were places in the world where people trap monkeys specifically, in some places for food, that they build a trap, they build a hole big enough and put a stick in there or even a banana in there or something that would be attractional to a monkey, some food item that he could get his hand in, and then when he gets a hold of it and he tries to pull it out, he can't get his hand out and he won't let go. And so much so that he's fighting, he's struggling, and the enemy comes along, or the captor comes along, or the hungry person, the hunter comes along, and the monkey's stuck because he won't let go. And that's the idea around offense. It's something that comes to hinder us, something that comes to get us stuck. It's a stumbling block. On your journey, you're walking, you're doing fine. There's love and encouragement, and things are happening. And you come to a stumbling block, and it makes you stop. It makes you wonder. It makes you just offended. You look at what happened. How did that happen? How did you do that? Why did you do that? You get stuck there. And I have a passion against those things in the body of Christ because I believe God's got greater things for his church and powerful things for his church. And we're praying for revival, but one of those things that's hindering revival when we're so prone to offense, this is what Jesus said. He said, in the last days, many will be offended, will betray one another, will hate one another. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. He said, it's going to be one of the symptoms of the last days. We look at Israel and Russia and the things that are happening at a global level. We look at the roaring of the waves and the intensities of things around us, the climate change, the other factors that point to the return of Christ. But one of the things he said, that many would be offended. It's a sign of the last times. I saw this saying, I thought it was kind of funny in a sad way. I'm offended that you're offended by me taking offense at your offensive offensiveness. and it's a little bit humorous, but it's kind of in the culture. Because now in the media and everywhere, it seems like it's fair game to offend. Fair game to attack. Fair game to assault. I was really proud of our community leaders. They signed a pact of getting along together, a pack of being cordial with one another. Code of civility, that was the word. And I saw many of our community leaders, and you know what? This church prayed for that. We've contended on several First Friday prayers that the division in our community would be healed. And so when I saw that in the newspaper and some of the leaders saying, hold us to it, they told the Tribune, hold us to it, that this code of civility will keep it. I thought that's an answer to specific prayers of people crying out to say, God, heal our community, heal our government. And it was a sign of it. But this thing of being offended, it seems like it can be on a bubonic plague level in a community or in a country, and not so for the body of Christ. Amen? So here we come to the offense chapter, and we're going to look at a little bit about offense and what the Lord said and how those things get healed. In Matthew 18, 1 through 4, it said that the time the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? If you want to see what brings division, you ask questions like that. We're all hanging out. We're all doing miracles together. It's been powerful. We're having a great time. And then somebody steps up, and my guess, it's Peter, steps up and says, hey, Jesus, tell us. Did you see what I did? Hey, tell us right now, who's greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And when that competition comes, or that, challenging one another comes, it brings division. This is how Jesus dealt with it. And Jesus called a little child to him, set him to the midst of them, and said, surely I say to you, unless you are converted and become as a little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever, what? Humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So he undoes the offense. Opportunity for offense. Tell me who's greatest. Now, Jesus, whatever Jesus spoke right there is going to either divide them or unite them. Whatever he would say, he would, what if he said, I know Peter wants it, but what if I say, Andrew, you're the greatest? Peter's heart would be offended. I've been with you. I'm the leader. I've let you use my fishing boat to preach sermons. I mean, he would start defending himself. And instead of offense, Jesus addresses it and said, you got to humble yourself. If you're going to stay, keep your heart from being offended. Well, Matthew 18's got lots of instruction about how to do that and how to get along. But I found this, that offenses will come. And if you look at the list and what causes offenses in people's lives, I just listed a few of them. And the first one is, it's unfairness or injustice. And many of us, we should be offended about some of that stuff. We should take some of those things to task. I'm not encouraging us just to ignore those things. We're called to pray and to fight against injustice. Do you believe that? But it's how we do it. It's how we do it. It's when people are feeling like they've been taken advantage of or treated unfairly or not used. What happens in the church sometimes, people get stepped over and they feel like it's not fair. They get to do it and I don't get to do it. And some of that unfairness or injustice gets in our hearts. And a cycle can get set up, though. What happens, instead of addressing it and trying to talk it through, we hold on to that I was treated unfairly. I was treated with injustice. And that thing takes root, and bitterness comes out of that. And so we need to address those things and try and be as fair as possible, but how many know life's not fair? And how many know sometimes in church, things aren't fair? There's different gifts. There's different things why people are used and some aren't. There's this unfairness thing that can work in our culture. And so I don't always look for fairness. I like favor. How about you? I'm not always looking for things to be fair. I just want favor from God. And whether people give it to me or not, I believe I can receive it from God. And he can keep me in the right place at the right time doing the right things. Do you believe that? And there's times injustice has happened. I went to war over this guy that came to the community. He was looking up for money for a startup. He raised $1 million out of a community and was a scam. And the guy that was representing was a believer. And I got scammed as a part of that. And even took some equity in my house to be involved with that. And I went to war on that thing for about a year and a half. Hard to let it go. Hard to let it go because I felt the injustice. And it was before an Easter, I called not him, but the partner. I said, I just released this. I'm done. I'm not going to let this thing just keep eating at me. And I let it go. Well, you got to know when to fight, you know, in the words of the theologian Kenny Rogers. You got to know when to hold them, know when to fold them, know when to walk away, know when to run. So that's important. When is this my battle? And when is the battle over? And I just release that to God. When have I made my stand? I've made my declaration. And now, Lord, I'm going to turn it over to you. As we heard in the Psalms, David was passionately saying, now, God, you get them. Now, God, I'm turning over to you. It's up to you to take care of it. So pride's another thing that can stop us. Pride, some people cannot handle the thought of being wrong. And then they feel shamed or rejected and or unworthy. And they'll fight to be right, hoping to restore their image. But if they go about it wrongly, it amplifies the offense and deepens the wound. So I found people and seen people when they get offended, you hit the spot of pride in their life, and the reaction comes really out of pride. They feel wounded or disrespected, and they want to go to war over those things. When, you know, sometimes, again, just being able to talk it through, being able to iron that out and give it to the Lord is the way forward. But when I found pride sometimes and people don't receive correction and that doesn't break in their life, they're just going to keep going around the mountain. They're just going to keep going around the mountain until those things are finally dealt with, because how many believe God doesn't want us to live just a prideful life? The pride of life is one of the sins, one of the hindrances that stops us from really growing in the Lord and experiencing everything he has for us. Disrespect is another one. The world has taught us to demand respect, but the Bible's taught us to humble ourselves and serve with love. Offended by disrespect, the best way to handle is to go directly to the person and give them respect. And so this is what I found too. Sometimes when I felt disrespected, the way to go about it is say, hey, I'm going to give you a break on this in my mind. I know you wouldn't do those things to intentionally hurt me. It must have been just something that came up. But you know, when you said that, it kind of hurt my feelings, and just clear the air on those things and not let that harbor resentment, not let that build in my heart. How many believe that Jesus doesn't want you to live with baggage? Does anybody believe that in here? that he doesn't want you to live with yesterday's hurts and wounds. He wants you free. He wants you free. He came to make you free. And I don't, you know, we're not to be burden bearers. I'm not made to be a camel. I'm made to be a free man, free to love and free to give love, free to receive love. So being offended and staying offended, man, that I don't want that in my life. I don't know about you. I do not want that in my life. And so people that control sometimes, they get offended because they need control. And controlling people most often think and say that I have a better way. And so sometimes they do, but their forcefulness and critical delivery deafens the possible receivers. So when control and having it my way cannot exist, these most offensive people get offended and themselves leave the church. So controlling people when they can't learn to, you know, understand authority and how things are set up and see big picture, it often manifests, you know, that control thing, maybe because they were hurt in the past, it manifests in resentment to authority, possible as a result of abuse of authority in the past or not being respected and honored themselves. Honor and good communication to the wise. So people that are controlling people, they often look at things, well, why are you doing it that way? Or why, what, you shouldn't be doing it this way. When they get in those conversations, to be able to talk through that and give them the whys and pray that this spirit of agreement would work and function can help dismantle that controlling spirit, can help bring that controlling spirit back under a spirit that serves and submits to one another in love. Amen? Even when they're not always functioning at highest capacity, sometimes God sets up spiritual authority and you look at it and it could, you know, even around here, I'll use this as an example. There's times we could function at a higher capacity of organization, of communication, and those kind of things. I think we try and do our best around here, but I've seen it in other ministries. The organization I'm a part of, because sometimes the communication's not real good and there's some people that are more controlling, more organized, and you know they're speaking into it. But when that thing becomes caustic instead of helpful, it divides the body instead of strengthens the body. Amen? And for many controllers who bail out, this is what I've seen too. Controllers that don't get their way, they won't usually stay in any church. And so they're this place, that place. I had another pastor call me. This young man wasn't in our church, but I know him. I consider him a friend. And now he's made the circle. He's been about 3 different churches over the last few years. And I had a pastor call me just asking about this young man. Part of the issue is control with the one guy. He comes in and he wants to start taking control. And but that authority hasn't been given him. Some of that just comes from the Lord. So it's patience and service and those other things where your heart gets tempered, your heart gets healed and whole. And then because you're faithful over little, scripture says you become ruler over much, then you're given control. You're given released authority because you've learned to work with authority. Does that sound okay? You get that this morning? So I only got about 6 or 7 messages before I become missions and senior pastor. These things are big on my heart because I want this church to grow and to thrive. I want the body of Christ to grow and to thrive. And I've seen some of these things become hindrances to what God wants to do, and it shouldn't be so. Amen? Then there's entitlement, and the person with offense feels they're owed something. And they value what they have in themselves or what they've contributed and feel they've worked hard and they deserve to be elevated. It's owed to me. Unfortunately, the body of Christ doesn't always work on the merit system. The kidney does not work its way to become the heart of the brain. And so it's not like the kidney can say, I've been dealing with refuse long enough, and I deserve to be the heart. No, that's not how gift mixes work in the body of Christ. Certain people are called to specific things. There's an anointing for them to do specific things. And faithfulness over small things doesn't necessarily mean you can be increased and enriched in what your calling is, but just because you're faithful in your call doesn't mean you're going to get somebody else's call. It means as you're faithful and operate in your calling and your gifting and you flourish in that, God's going to give you bigger platforms sometimes, greater positions of authority, but it doesn't mean you automatically get somebody else's gift just because you've been serving for a while. That entitlement thing, you bring that thing to the Lord. Amen? Many things in the kingdom work by giftedness, the proper gift mix in the proper place, and the proper heart motive along with a good attitude. The truth is they felt they deserved something they weren't entitled to, and entitled people feel is their duty and responsibility, even though it isn't. When they feel entitled to a position or thing and don't receive it, often they get offended and rejected. And the hard part with offense, it often can become when people offended people, and the people that are prone to offense, it becomes like a machine gun, an automatic weapon. And when this thing gets triggered, you feel the onslaught of offenses. You feel the onslaught of things coming from them when that wound is revealed or that wound or that hurt is released, and it can be a dangerous thing. Amen? Are you doing okay this morning? We're going to get to communion in just a minute, I promise. So here we go. Here's Peter, Matthew 18, the offense chapter again. And then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Now, I don't want to give Peter too hard a time. He's the guy that got out of the boat and walked on water. But I can see this in the discussion because in the Old Testament, it was an eye for an eye. Forgiveness wasn't not a major doctrine of the Old Testament. There was places where God talked about restitution and how to get right with other people. But really, the theme of the Old Testament wasn't always about forgiving and releasing. Several places in the Old Testament, we heard David's prayer out of Psalm 56 earlier. It was about getting even. It was about getting back. And so Peter steps up, and he's probably thinking, this is right after he said, who's greatest in the room? Hey, Jesus, how many times should we forgive? Seven? Like he's looking for affirmation. Seven times? Look at me, how forgiving I am. Jesus, no, I don't say to you up to seven times. But what does he say? 70 times seven. And somebody asked me, is that a hard number, 490? No, I don't think so. I think he was just saying to Peter, you just keep forgiving. You just cultivate a heart that forgives. You cultivate a heart that doesn't hold on to stuff, that doesn't live in resentment and regret. You cultivate a heart that doesn't get hard because you've been burned. You try and stay in a place where you can receive from me, where you can receive refreshing, where you can receive love and grace for other people, and you let that be extended. You let that go to them. See, this is Matthew 18, the offense chapter. You read a little longer, and Jesus tells a story right after the 70 times 7. He says, there's this guy, and he owed $100, and he couldn't pay it. And so he owed $10,000, and he couldn't pay it, and he gets thrown in prison because he couldn't pay the $10,000. And finally, the judge lets him out, and the judge frees him, and he's all excited to be free, and he gets into town, and he runs into a guy who owes him $100. So he just got released of $10,000, $100,000 debt. He got released of a huge debt that he could probably never, ever pay. And then he runs into town and he meets this guy that owes him $100 and he gets all upset. He gets all angry. He gets wounded and he said, give me my money. You owe me my money. Give me, pay me back. And then Jesus goes on in this parable to tell the story of what happens. His master, after he called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had compassion on you? And his master is angry, and he delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. Wow, read the red with me. So my heavenly Father will also do to you if you, from his heart, doesn't forgive his brother's trespasses. Wow, that's intense. I put it in red. You can't read it maybe real well, but that's intense. I put it in red because it's scary. I put it in red because Jesus said, if you don't learn to forgive that way, you've been forgiven a huge debt. And if you don't learn to go through life just not holding these things over people's heads, but if you go through life always holding on, I got to get even, you owe me, and handling your debt that way, handling your ought that way, he said, you're going to be turned over to torturers. You're going to live your life in torture if you didn't learn how to just release things and live a lifestyle where you've received forgiveness so you extend it to other people. Amen? See, there's this cycle that gets set up. Steve Hinton, he's the one that talks about this in some of his classes. He says, it starts with offense, and then it turns into resentment. And so when resentment builds in your heart, it turns into this root of bitterness. Hebrews warns us about the root of bitterness defiling us. And then the root of bitterness becomes revenge and retaliation, where we think about how we're going to get back at this person. And we can be obsessed with the idea of how am I going to get back? How am I going to pay him back? And that whole cycle of drama and turmoil, and I put dis-ease because scientifically and medically they can say how much angst and unforgiveness and woundedness, how it affects us physically, how it affects our body, our ability to receive healing. That's why Jesus often, he forgave sin and he healed bodies. He forgave sin and he healed bodies. He said, this is the most important thing. You need to be freed of your sin so you can receive healing in your body. Amen. And so he dealt with both of those things. In this cycle that gets set up by the easily offended, the hard part is you get offended, you resent, you go get that root of bitterness, you get revenge and retaliation. And usually the person you go after, revenge and retaliation, causes another offense. And so instead of getting it well, you go for two holiday seasons with your family, arguing or fighting because of offense. Instead of rising and saying, Lord, I feel this, man. This is not peaceful. This is not helpful. This is destructive. And I know I'm right in this thing, but it's just causing so much issue. Even though I have the right side, I'm right here, but Lord, I want you to break this. And so to break that cycle, to be able to come to the Lord and just bring those things to the Lord and let those things be broken off so you can live at peace. It's a good thing. Amen? So how do we cure? The cure for offenses is often listening. It's really simple. Sometimes when we're fighting, I'm arguing because I built my case and I just want to present my case. That's all. And I don't really come to listen. I just come to defend myself or to release my offense. But listening and then repentance. And repentance is a gift. Some people treat it like a punishment. Some people treat repentance like a ding on their pride. If I have to repent and admit I'm wrong, no, repentance is a gift because Jesus wants you free. Jesus doesn't want you to live under weights and guilt and shame and all that junk to just be able to say, I see that now. I see that I was wrong. I'll own it. I'll own that I was wrong there. I'm sorry for what I've done and what I did there. And then you seek forgiveness. You extend it and you receive forgiveness from one another. And often that's in words. Okay, I get it. I still don't know why you did that, but I want you to know I'm going to forgive you because forgiveness is not a feeling. It's a decision. It's not a feeling. Forgiveness is an act of obedience where it says, I see, I understand, I get it. This is what I did. I'll own what I did. And I just ask that you'd forgive me. And so when we extend forgiveness and receive forgiveness, the Lord allows us, there's this wholeness that he wants to bring to his church, to his people, and his body, to your family, to your work, to your relationships. That's why Ephesians says this, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking put away from you with all malice and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Here's the Apostle Paul. He wasn't in the first hatching of the new church, but he knows about it. He's experienced it. He said, here's the ingredients at the communion table. Here's the ingredients when you come into my presence. Here's the ingredients when you're in worship. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger, clamor, evil speaking, let it be put away from you and with all malice. That's the intentions of your heart to hurt or to wound or offend. And he said, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted. Forgiving one another. Read the last line with me. Even as God in Christ forgave you. Even as God in Christ forgave you. That's what we extend to one another. Amen? Could you please pass out the communion elements? And I'm going to close with this. I read some quotes about this because Isaiah 11, it describes the Spirit, it describes Jesus coming a Messiah, and it said one thing about him, there'd be the spirit of wisdom and understanding. And so when I read a few of these little quotes about how to move forward in these things, this one got me. Be kind for everyone you meet is fighting a hard battle you know nothing about. Do you believe that? I brought these with me this morning. They're shoes. And to me, maybe it's the next one. Walk a mile in my shoes, see what I see, hear what I hear, feel what I feel, and then maybe you'll understand why I do what I do. Till then, don't judge me. And so when I think about shoes in this pile, there's know, business shoes, and there's professional shoes. Here's cold weather shoes, people that live in the snow. Here's flip-flops, which is the international shoe of most of the world. So people around the world, especially in developing countries, this is what they wear. Do you understand where they've come from? When you interact with them or you see them, they're maybe foreigners, or maybe when you go on a mission trip, my heart is not to minister from the place of an American to a Filipino, American to Cambodian. My heart is, Lord, let me experience and understand life as they see it and as they feel it. And so that spirit of understanding that says this is what they're going through, this is how their life is. Here might be the shoe of a single mom. And you say, how's her life? What's her life look like? What's her struggles? What's her challenges? When we begin to see life through other people's perspective, it might help us not be so offensive sometimes in the comments and things we say. I brought this one. It's a moccasin, and it made me think of Native Americans, although the guys I know wear cowboy boots. But I've been out to the Navajo Reservation a few times, and to see life through their eyes, to see life through their history. The Chief family is an amazing family. They're friends now. They're in our association. And first time we went to the ranch church, Daniel Chi, he's a contractor now. He drives a $50,000 truck. He's doing good. But he lives on a reservation because he's called to minister to his people. He and I took off across the prairie, and he told me the story about the 200-mile journey where the government came in and said, you have to leave this reservation part, and now you're moving to a new place. So they had to leave crops and everything, good land that had been tilled, and they were moved out onto the prairie. A huge case of injustice. And so he said to me, Mike, I don't hold that against people because I know it's sin that causes that to happen. And he says, I've been forgiven a great sin. He extended grace because of understanding. But because I hear their stories, you know, I'm not making casino jokes or drunken Indian jokes. Because I've walked with them. I know them a little bit. I've seen them face to face. Here's a little kid's shoe. This is my granddaughter's shoe. But I think about the kids right now that are they're at the border and they can't get across. And I know politically we need borders. I know we need barriers. I know we need to be able to check people coming and going. But the other side of me is before I'm so quick to judge, there's little kids there now being pulled apart from families. And should that bother me? And I'll tell you this, if I lived in El Salvador and my family was being shot at, intimidated, beaten by gangs continually, I might be at the border with my family. And so that idea of understanding and compassion that I can help people, I can pray for people, but I can stay in a right relationship with people because I try and understand where they're coming from and those hurts, those offenses. I'm a little more reluctant, a little more sensitive, so I'm not putting up walls and barriers and things that's going to stop the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. But I'm putting those things in check. Are you with me this morning? Are you all right? So walk a mile in my shoes. See what I see. Hear what I hear. Feel what I feel. Then maybe you'll understand why I do what I do. Maybe you'll understand why they're fighting addiction. Maybe you'll understand why they're hurting or why they're so defensive. And maybe because Jesus has given you and me the ministry of reconciliation, we'll know how to get past that and bring them into a relationship with God. A right relationship with God, because they sense and feel what the early church was displaying. And they said, that's amazing. I want to be part of that. Amen. Another author wrote this: it's easy to judge, it's more difficult to understand, because understanding requires compassion and patience and a willingness to believe that good hearts sometimes choose poor methods. Through judging, we separate. Through understanding, we grow. And so sometimes understanding why people do what they do or how they're hurt and why they're responding that way, instead of being judgmental, we can pray and say, God, how can I help them work through this? God, how can I be an instrument of reconciliation in their home to help them grow and to come out the other way? Be kind, for everyone you meet is fighting a hard battle. This picture intrigued me because there's two battles going on in this picture. There's the military battle that we've been maybe challenged and brought in to fight, but there's also the battle for just normal family life and for security and for peace. And everybody's going through some kind of battle. Everybody is. And we can be helpers and reconcilers and encouragers and sources of God's hope, sources of God's grace. We can be the guy with the loaves and fishes that said, Jesus, this is all I got, but multiply it to make a difference. Amen? I'm over here. I'm almost done. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, this is a big deal to God. This is a big deal, reconciliation. If you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go your way. Read the yellow with me. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Usually I use yellow, but this week I chose to use gold in most of it because this is golden. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come offer your gift. And I like this. Agree with your adversary quickly. We're on the way with him. Lest your adversary deliver you to the judge and judge hand you over the officer and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will be by no means get out there till you paid every last penny. When we're not easily reconciled and we're still defensive and fighting and want to be right instead of saying, this is more important to me that we get it right than that I'm right, that we get this thing right. And we keep harmony between us and we keep love between us. He says, Jesus said, if you don't do that, if you don't agree with your adversary in some of those things, and you just want to fight and contend and you don't want it to end, but you want to keep it alive, you want a Hatfield-McCoy situation amongst your families, he said, you're going to be turned over to torturers. You're going to be imprisoned. They're not going to be imprisoned. You think by being mean and angry, you're gonna get back at them. No, he said, you're going to be the one that's stuck. You're going to be the one in prison unless you release and let that go. Let's take communion, can we? Do you have your communion elements? You all right? I know I came across a little heavier maybe than I thought. I'm under conviction myself. I'm preaching here. I feel it. Feel the Lord wanting us to get things right. Do you? Do you? 1 Corinthians 11. It says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he gave thanks, he broke it, said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So the first thing we do is we remember what he did. We remember the cross. We remember the price he paid for our freedom. And when I look at the cross, to me, it screams freedom. He wants us free. He wants us delivered. The stripes he took, the blood that was shed, the nails that pierced his hands, the beating on his back, it was for my healing spiritually, my healing physically, my healing emotionally and mentally. So when I take these elements, I'm thinking and I'm reminded, Jesus, you did that for me. And then he said, in the same manner, he also took the cup, saying, this is the cup of my new covenant in my blood. He said, it's a new covenant. Aren't you glad for a new covenant? That I'm not measured by the 614 or so items of the law that I'm able to keep, but I'm free because of what Jesus did. I'm free because he's the sacrificial lamb that paid the price for me. He said, do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And then he said, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. But verse 27 says this, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup in the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of Jesus. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For if he eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, he eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we'd not be judged. But when we're judged, we're chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. There's a lot in that. But he's saying that because we're not discerning the Lord's body, what he did at Calvary, but the other part of discerning the Lord's body is our relationships with one another, our respect for one another, our honor for one another. He said when we're not doing that, discerning the Lord's body rightly, when there's judgment and fighting and all that amongst us, he said, there's people sick and weak because of it. They're sick and weak, and they're going home early. They're falling asleep. They're going home early because things aren't right here. And so, Jesus, only you know. And I can study it out, and preach it. I got to live it. And as I'm studying, he's showing me things too about stuff to get right. And so, Lord, I pray as we take this communion that if we have aught with somebody and you show us that we'll respond. And some people that live in guilt and shame, I mean, you've forgiven somebody, and I mean, you keep thinking about that same thing. But if you've already done this, just let all that go. If you've taken those steps and you've asked for forgiveness and they've forgiven you, just let that go. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about fresh stuff and new stuff and things that's hindering, things that's stopping us. Lord, in our communion, we just, two things. We'll release people. But I know there's wounds in here that are so deep that just taking communion one time is not going to fix it. And I'm going to ask you to do this. Would you just take this step and say, Lord, I don't know if I know fully how to forgive this person, but I'm asking you at this communion for help. Help me forgive them. Help me release them. I just need help in doing that. Just be honest with them. I mean, there's some deep levels of abuse I've ran across in 30-some years. Deep. It's not a one-time thing. It's, Lord, work in me and allow me and empower me just to release that person. And I turn them over to you. You that are planning retaliation and revenge against somebody. I encourage you, do what David did in Psalm 56. He said, God, you get them. I'm turning them over to you, so however you want to deal with them, God, you deal with them. However you want to reprimand them, Lord, if there's some redemptive thing you want to do in their life, I'm just going to let you do it, God. Because I can't just live under the weight of this thing over and over. I gotta let you be you. And I want to be free. So as we look at the bread, it's got holes in it. Little piece of bread in your hand, they make it that way. They put holes in it. Represents his piercings. What he was pierced for. Isaiah 53 tells us, for our mental and spiritual, emotional well-being. He was pierced for that. So Lord, as we eat this bread, I thank you for that healing. I thank you for freedom. I thank you, Lord, at the core that we'd experience and know that we're forgiven. You need to receive that from the Lord. He laid out all this stuff for us to forgive. So how much more is he able to forgive you and release you? How much more is he willing that you don't have to live under weight or pressure of your old sins, your old stuff, that you can be free today? Receive that from him today, just by faith, in a thank you. Say, thank you, Lord, for freeing me. Thank you, Lord, for forgiving me in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for this cup, Lord, and for washing and renewing us and cleansing us. And we drink to that today, Lord. I thank you for freedom, that your blood cleanses us from sin, cleanses our conscience from dead works and offense. And we drink to that today in Jesus' name.